Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 27. Acts 4 and verse 27. And before we do that, we're going to have a word of prayer. How's everyone doing today? Everybody doing okay? Good. Good. Everybody ramping it up for the holidays? Got your Christmas shopping done? No? Last year's good. That's good. Who all has a tree? Oh, that's not too bad. Yeah, 25% maybe. Okay, sweet. Oh, this is just getting worse and worse. Okay, so let's pray. We'll pray for the PowerPoint too. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you, God, for giving us the physical health to be out today. Father, thank you for giving us the ability that we're here to read and to see and to hear. Father, I do pray that your special blessing would be upon everyone here today who's not feeling well, but has come anyway, that you would bless them and that they would have a time when they can really learn in spite maybe of severe physical difficulties. Father, please be with all those who are here today who may be suffering emotionally and spiritually, that you give them peace of heart. Father, that also, again, that we can learn even though it might be under some severe circumstances. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we've got to be able to study this, the life of Christ. And as we're kind of closing it out now in the last 3 weeks, I pray that we would learn all that you want us to learn. Father, I pray that our hearts would be moved more deeply than ever before to be like your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for what he did for us in terms of our salvation. But thank you also, Lord, for the life that he lived that we can imitate and so that we can be well-pleasing to you. Please bless us now as we study. Lord, I pray you would open up our hearts and our minds and that we'll see something today we've never seen before. Thank you again for this time, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say this because this will be my last week teaching, and then Steve will take over next week and then close about 2 weeks after that, is that how much I appreciate. First of all, I want to thank the elders and Richard for letting us do this. It's been have we ever had a 6-month study before? I don't know. We've had them long before. I just can't remember. But this has been our longest study we've ever had of a topic or a chapter in the Bible, rather. And so it's been kind of a laborious task for Steve and myself. I appreciate all the hard work that Steve has done. I know most of you don't know this, but Danny Doble has been doing the same thing with our Hispanic brothers and sisters, and has just worked very hard for that. And so I hope you'll make sure that you say something to Danny, that you really appreciate his hard work as well, that he's been doing every week. He's soloed, so Steve and I have been able to tag team this thing, but Danny's had to do it all by himself, and just done an excellent job from what I hear. But I do appreciate y'all's response. I appreciate how it's kind of stirred our thinking. We've had lots of great questions, and I hope it'll encourage you to not be afraid to look at difficult things in the Bible and to think about them. I hope it'll encourage you to ask questions and to because that's the way I think you really get your faith solidified. It was by dealing with difficult subjects, asking questions, and then coming to your own personal convictions. But it's just been a real joy of mine to teach the class. And I hope, I just want to thank you for the way you come, the way you show up on time, and all that's worked with that. And I hope you'll be able to say something to Steve in a couple of weeks for his last class. But I just want to tell you thank you very much for the way y'all responded to this. So Acts chapter 4, verse 27, we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going, at the very beginning, we're going to read a lot of verses. What I wanted to do as I was preparing for the class, I realized that as you skip between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it kind of gets convoluted as to the trial of Jesus. More specifically, the trials of Jesus. Jesus went through basically 6 trial stages. We sometimes refer to it as a trial. It was really 6 different trials that he went through in terms of where he was and so forth. And so what I thought would help is the beginning today. We're just going to read the trial of Jesus as best as I can see from where he was at the very beginning to where he was at the very end. And pretty much it's pretty accurate, but again, it's still a little convoluted. I hope you probably figured out by now that the wild card in all of the Gospels is Matthew. Everybody else will say one thing, and Matthew will say something else over here. I don't know if it's because he was an accountant. You know, he was a tax collector, so he probably had his CPA. And you know how they are. They're all strange anyway. But I just don't know what it was. But his is, and when you look at the trial of Jesus, again, Matthew throws stuff in there that nobody else does. And you go, oh, wait, I thought this happened over here. So what we're going to try and do, though, is kind of give you a good, quick view. We're going to read a lot of verses about the trial of Jesus in the order, and then we'll come back and talk about some of the characters who were involved in that trial. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, Peter and John have been taken before the Sanhedrin. Starting in verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That is who is involved in the trial and the eventual crucifixion of Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, that is the Romans, and the Jews in that city. Now I know it's very popular today to say that the Jewish people were not involved, that it was only the Jewish leaders, and some places even you hear today, well, it was really the Romans who made the whole thing happen. That is absolutely false. That is absolutely false. The Jewish people and their leaders and Herod, who was a pawn of the Roman government, and Pontius Pilate were all involved in the deed. Now, that does not mean that the Jewish people have a black mark against them for eternity or anything like that. Although the leader said, let their year's blood be upon the shoulders of our children. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that they suffered as they were because they killed the Son of God. So don't go there with that. But it does mean that the Jewish people were involved in the crucifixion, trial crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter says right here, here's who was involved. I think that's very important for us to remember when we see some of the things that happened. There were three stages to the Jewish trial, and there were three stages to the Roman trial. And we'll talk about those in just a minute. So, here we go. So, here we go. So why don't I just tell you what verses we're going to read from? Amen. So I'll give the verses to you. Turn with me and read. I hope you would like. I hope you'll just follow along. And this will probably make this kind of easy. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to read verses 12 through 14, and then skip down to verses 19 through 24. Starting in verse 12. And I'll just give you the verse and then I'm going to read it. Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Then to skip over to verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest, that is Annas, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53. Mark 14, starting in verse 53. Then they took Jesus to the high priest, and now this would be Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the blessed God? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54. We're not exactly sure. There seems to be some variance in discussion about where Peter denied Jesus. Was it when he was before in the courtyard of Annas' house, or was he in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house? Typically, most people think it was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, but we're really not sure about that. But we're going to read it as this happened in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Starting in verse 54, then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. That's why a lot of people think it was in Annas' house and not Caiaphas. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Then skipping down to verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Christ, I'm the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying, I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from His own lips. Continuing in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led Him off to Pilate. And they began to say him, to accuse Him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And he was just kind of stirring it up. He was just mainly wanting to irritate them when he said that. But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Turn to Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. So here we have a little overlap of what we previously read. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Then go back to John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. And we're going to read through chapter 19 and verse 16. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, this is the second time he's asked him this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your priest, your people, and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You are the king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. He takes Jesus back in again with him. Where did you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who hands you over to me is guilty of a greater sin. From that time on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So I know that was a long reading. I appreciate you guys sticking with me in that. But you can see it's kind of, various stages. Jesus basically goes, he's basically in three stages before the Jews. He's in basically three stages before the Roman, first of all with Pilate, and then here, and then back with Pilate again. And then, in fact, in the trial before, the last trial before Pilate, there's various stages within that that he has to go through. So let's talk. Sweet. Let's talk about the four main people involved in the trial of Jesus. Talk a little bit about them. We're going to close out with talking about Judas, and then we'll be through today. Annas was a high priest who ruled in Jerusalem. He was appointed by the Romans. He ruled from about 6 A.D. to about 15 A.D. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was deposed, though, as the high priest by the Romans because he started allowing for executions of Jews that had not been authorized by Rome. Basically, the Jews had no right to be executing people. That was against their law in terms of, well, it wasn't against their law, but the Romans wouldn't allow them to do it because they wanted to keep some control over the Jews. And so he was basically deposed, but yet he remained a very well-known, a very strong political figure in Jerusalem at this time. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 4, after Jesus has been crucified, and probably maybe a year or two later, when Peter and John are pulled before the Sanhedrin, for the first time they are arrested, it says, the next day the rulers, the elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. So even a year or two, we'll say about a year after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, he still is a very important figure, and they basically call him in for counsel and for making important decisions. The other person, the other Jewish leader who was involved, Larry, can you just hit it from back there? Just move it to the next one. Was Caiaphas. And I'm just going to turn this off. And Larry, I'll go, Larry. Sweet. Okay. Caiaphas. Caiaphas had the longest tenure as a high priest in the New Testament. He probably ruled from about 15 A.D. to probably all the way, they think, maybe up to 47, 48 A.D. So he was kind of the guy who was there during all the things that were happening in Jerusalem after the death of Jesus, all the persecution. Caiaphas was the high priest who was in charge of that. He was probably the high priest in Jerusalem who was more antagonistic to Christianity than any high priest before or any high priest afterwards. In John chapter 11, if you want to turn back there, he's also well known because, and this is kind of one of those little strange things the Bible talks about, sometimes using a person who's very antagonistic to God's plans, God uses him as a prophet. And Caiaphas spoke a prophecy about Jesus as inspired by God, basically. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 45, it says that, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and in seeing what Jesus did, put their faith in him. This was after the Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What is it we are accomplishing, they said. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our palace, our place in our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, and so forth. So here God uses Caiaphas to basically talk about the death of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus' death. And it's really kind of amazing to me how God will use some of those ungodly people to accomplish His will. And to carry out His will and to say things for Him. And so I think that's just wonderful, one of the great things about God. If you want to just write down Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that was a verse we referenced on Annas, when they call them before the apostles, before the council, the Sanhedrin, when they're first arrested, Caiaphas is there. And he's kind of, again, he leads the charge in wanting to originally just shut down the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 5, although it doesn't say it, he basically leads the charge in wanting to have the apostles killed. And Gamaliel puts a stop to that. This is kind of a famous picture, a portrait that was painted, the trial of Jesus. And I don't know if you see Caiaphas, he's up there in the right-hand corner, got his little hand up and some little funny hat on, and he's kind of leading all that. So, next one, please. Herod. And this is where, you kind of go back to remember where we read, that when Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, it says he sent him to Herod. Herod was basically what was called a tetrarch, or basically a leader or ruler. What the Romans did, they came in and ran the whole show in Israel and Judea and Galilee and all that. But they would appoint different tetrarchs who were appointed by them, but were Jews, to rule as long as those people pretty much did what the Romans told them to do. They were hated by the Jews for all intents and purposes because they were basically pawns of the Roman nation. They were political appointees. They were corrupt. They believed in bureaucracy. Pretty much like we have today. Nothing's much changed in thousands of years. You know, and they were appointees and they pretty much did what they were told, and they were hated by the people. Herod was also known as Herod Antipas or Herod Antipas, as we sometimes say. He was one who sentenced John the Baptist to beheading because he had married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Sometimes hard to keep all that in track. And so he was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. But he was as interested as he was in John the Baptist. Notice it says he was glad Jesus was sent to him because he was interested in Jesus as well. So there was something about Herod that drew him to a strong religious characters. We don't know what it was, but he simply drew them to him, and he always wanted to talk to them. Herod was a very competent administrator. The only reason he was eventually removed by the Romans is because he aligned himself with Tiberius, who he built a city in his name. He aligned himself with Tiberius, and when Tiberius was removed from being Roman Caesar, then he kind of went with that, and they removed Herod as well. That's why he was deposed from being a ruler. He's a very competent administrator. He built Tiberias, the city of Tiberias, which still exists today. But if you'll go to Acts chapter 12, Antipas came to a very untimely end. I think this might be one of those occasions when you finally push the last button with God, right? And he says, I've had enough of this guy. Because he beheads John the Baptist, has him beheaded. He's obviously involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And then this happens, and this is kind of it for him. Acts chapter 12, but really let's skip over to Acts chapter 12, Acts 12 verse 19. And the apostles have been let loose, gone out of prison, and so forth. And it says, Herod had a thorough search made for him, did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered them be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, but they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give to praise God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. I always love verse 24. On the other hand, the word of God continued to increase and spread. So he kind of came to kind of an inglorious end there, to say the least. And the last one is, let's talk about Pilate quickly, and then we'll be done. Pilate was a leader, the ruler of Judea, Galilee, Israel, all that area. He probably started also in about, they think about 6 or 7 A.D. Well, probably closer to 3 A.D. because he was ruler when Jesus was born. He again ruled up until probably about 45 A.D. And I made a mistake here. Herod was not the one who aligned himself with Tiberius. He obviously died. Pilate was the one who aligned himself with Tiberius and was deposed, not Herod. So I misspoke on that. He had limited judicial functions, so the fact that he was called, they had Jesus come before him, and Pilate was actually making judicial decisions, was very unusual. That really wasn't his authority to do that. He could do that, but he really wasn't supposed to be doing that. So sometimes you hear people talk about Jesus getting shortchanged on the trial, which he did. Herod really had no ultimate authority to make that kind of decision that he did. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, he is mentioned as being the ruler of Judea, the Roman ruler at the time of Jesus' birth. If you go to Luke chapter 13, he's also mentioned just briefly, and this is because of what he was known for. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, we have to hurry here. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And basically Pilate, there had been a little Galilean revolt. And what Pilate did, historians tell us, is he basically killed them, took the blood from them, and then he went into the temple of Zeus to offer a sacrifice and took their blood and mixed it with the sacrifice. Needless to say, that did not sit well with the Jewish people. And so he was kind of notorious for that, of being hard-hearted, harsh treatment. He was recalled to Rome for that and eventually lost his position as being a leader. Well, we don't know what happened to Pilate. He just kind of dissolved into history, and no one really knows what happened to him pretty much after that event. And that is what he looked like. So the last person I did want us to talk about just briefly, and you can write these verses down, Matthew 27, 1 through 10, Acts 1, 15 through 19. And let's look at Matthew chapter 27, because I did want you to notice one thing. Somebody's clock went off. Am I supposed to be through? It's ringing, Gary. You're to stop. I did want you to notice one thing that happened here, and what Judas said. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Jesus, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The phrase "I have sinned" is only used 6 times in all of the Bible. Only one time before Judas was it probably ever said sincerely. That was by David. Judas, I think, said it sincerely, but his remorse led to his suicide. And the prodigal son said it, "I have sinned." And so I saw this the other day and it kind of jumped out at me. I thought, that's all he had to say. And go back to God and repent, and he would have been on Pentecost. That's all he had to have done. And I hope, just leaving closing today, I want you to remember that. When you think about the trial and the crucifixion and the betrayals and all that, obviously on one hand it's going to lead up to the resurrection of Jesus, which we're very excited about, the cross, which takes away our sins. But I think it also teaches us that anybody can be forgiven. Anybody, if they're willing to repent, can have a relationship with God. All you have to say is, "I've sinned. I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me." You don't have to be filled with remorse. All you have to do is repent. And God will take you back. Thank you guys for your attention. Thank you for working with us through the PowerPoint. Let's go get our children quickly.